just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. I mentioned about folks not able to be with us. I failed to mention, pray for Miss Ruth and her mother. She sent me a text I saw right before prayer time that her mother's having a bad day today. So pray for her with that. She's staying in with her. And then Brother Ricky back and his health also as well. He's supposed to get results. He had some biopsies done last week or week before. I guess week before now. And supposed to get results on that Tuesday. And so pray for him concerning that, that the Lord would help with those needs also as well. Amen. And I want to say something for the record. I did not preach Braden to sleep. Y'all sung him to sleep. I preach people to sleep once in a while, but y'all sung him to sleep, so now we're even, all right? Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1, I want to start reading verse 5. I know last time, I turned the wrong one. I thought I turned it on. Maybe, is it dead? Okay. I thought I turned it on. Maybe I turned it off. Last time we looked at verse 4, and verse 4 makes the statement, lays the groundwork that verse 5 through the rest of chapter 1, and really, be honest with you, some of chapter 2 is going to be dealing with, but chapter 1 particularly. But I want to read tonight, starting with verse 5. We went back and covered verse 5 last time, and so I'm really going to pick up with verse 6 as far as our study and covering. But I want to start reading with verse 5 because this whole section is compact and really ties to one another. It's connected, all right? Verse number 5, and we'll read it responsibly down through verse number 14. The Bible says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit ye on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We'll stop reading there. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, we began studying this section of verses this past Sunday on the Sunday evening. And I mentioned that verses 5 through 14 establish the argument that is actually from the statement made in verse number 4. Look with me at verse 4 and the statement that is made. It's the end of that initial sentence, really one sentence from verse 1 through verse 4, but the end of that sentence makes this statement. He's talking about Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So I'm still preaching on the thought that Jesus is better than the angels. Last week I talked about some Old Testament text that gave us that prophecy. Today, this is my title for today. Further Old Testament quotes about Jesus being better than the angels. All right? Now, and I thought when Brother Herford in his prayer mentioned that we might learn what God wants us to learn, and it is a learning process, but you're not going to learn it. It's not a new fact for you that Jesus is better than the angels. You know that. These people apparently knew that if they trusted him as their Savior. And yet they were enticed in nostalgia for their old religion of Judaism. Or maybe some new teaching had come along. By the way, there's all the time new books coming out about people that seen angels. And they make movies about angels. And it's almost like people began worshiping angels. We're not of the crowd that worship angels. That would be a lower worship. Matter of fact, that would be a false worship, by the way. I personally believe that the angels they're worshiping are fallen angels. I don't believe they're worshiping an angel of God. Because an angel of God would declare, don't bow to me. I'm a fellow servant. That's what happened when John started to worship an angel. Amen. Amen. But, you know, and by the way, you remember when the angel appeared to Gideon and Gideon's going to make a sacrifice. He said, you got to make your sacrifice to God. You don't make a sacrifice to an angel. We're not worshiping angels. Amen. But this text is dealing with the fact that statement is made that Jesus, or actually the name Jesus is not mentioned. He's talking about the Messiah. And so even in the Old Testament, they understood Messiah was coming, and we call him Christ. Jesus Christ is the same as Jesus, the Messiah. It's just Messiah is the Hebrew term. Christ is the Greek term. And when we use those words in English now, they're just transliterated. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And Paul is proving in the book of Hebrews that even the Old Testament proved that he would be better than the angels. And so looking through this segment, he starts off in verse 5 with a question. To which of the angels said he at any time? When did he ever tell any angel that they were God's only begotten son? He said, and of course I mentioned the only answer could be no, right? No angel, never was an angel declared to be God's only begotten son. And so we're going to look on down through these verses and we'll find multiple Old Testament quotes. Chapter 5 had a couple of quotes in the form of a question. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee is from one. And then, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be me a son is another quote. Matter of fact, those are three different verses. That last quote comes from two different places, one mirroring the other, because 1 Samuel, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, they repeat some of the same stories. And so that's how that was brought out. As we looked at it last time. Now, looking tonight, starting with verse number 6, and I wanted to go down, by the help of the Lord, get down through verse number 9, and we're going to look at some further Old Testament prophecies and texts that prove that the Messiah would be better than the angels. And I can say, Jesus is better than the angels. Amen. We sang those songs. And by the way, I like it when we pick personal songs, y'all pick some of the best songs they are in that book. Amen. That's right. Those are good songs. And I appreciate those songs. But the one we sang, How Great Thou Art. He's greater than any other. Amen. Amen. So look at verse number 6. He's asking another statement. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Amen. Now, that is a quote from the Psalms, and I didn't write down. I think that's Psalm 97. Let me get over there. Look, if you want to turn with me. I didn't write that down, the text. I know it's a quote from the Psalms, and I just finished this sermon right before we got here tonight, to be honest with you, and trying to get everything ready. I missed putting that quote in there. Yep, Psalm 97, verse 7. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I don't have a good memory, but he helped me with that. You know, that was the Lord. Psalm 97, verse 7 is the phrase. All right, here's what he says. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Now, here's the phrase. Worship him, all ye gods. That's the quote that all the commentators say, and I believe they're right, that is being alluded to here in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Here's how he said it in the book of Hebrews. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, here's what, it is a loosely quoted verse, as is done sometimes in the scriptures. I read one fellow said Paul obviously misquoted that verse. I say, huh? We've got a perfectly inspired Bible. Paul wasn't relying on his memory to quote a verse. God was telling him exactly what to say. The Holy Ghost not only told him where to pull from, told him the words to use in that phrase. Amen. And so I believe that, matter of fact, if you hold you, look there in Psalm 97, that psalm is, it has a messianic psalm. He's bragging on God. And I'll get to some of that in a minute. He's bragging on God, and I'll look at it. But he's talking about worshiping. He's talking about bowing down in verse number 7 particularly. Confounded be all they that serve graven images that boast themselves of idols. What's he talking about? He's talking about false worship. They serve false gods and they worship false gods, so it's false worship. That's what he's talking about. We know that those graven images are idols. They're one and the same. Those idols are fake gods. So when he says that phrase, worship him, all ye gods, cannot be meant to claim that those idols were actually gods. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is, I believe, well, they're imaginary gods. They're false gods. Right. But these graven images were set up because in their fallen, mistaken idea of religion, they saw a hierarchical spiritual atmosphere that they understood that there are some beings above us, there's some beings that are above us, but yet below God, and there's some beings in a hierarchical form that they seem to imagine, and by the way, the angels are in that hierarchical group. And they're worshiping in that hierarchy. They're worshiping these beings that they have imagined. They've given them their names, imaginary names. They've given them their powers and abilities, imaginary powers and abilities. But they're worshiping some spiritual entity. And what the psalmist, I believe, is saying, all of those, whoever they are, whatever you call them, they are under the Messiah. Their job is to fall down before God. And a good example of a graven image falling down before God is Dagon. You remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant? And they carried it, they took it in battle, I understand that, but they took it, and by the way, that was a prophecy God prophesied. He is killing Hophni and Phinehas and letting the Ark go. Because they'd started worshiping the Ark. But so here's the Philistines bring that Ark in, and by the way, God killed the Israelites for touching it, but he didn't kill the Philistines for handling it. They handled that ark and brought it in there into the temple of their god, Dagon. They set that ark before, in front of their god, Dagon, as if God was bowing down to their god. But when they came in the next morning, Dagon fell over on his face. They propped him back up. By the way, that's what you got to do, false gods. We don't have to prop our god up. Right. And I know sometimes people, you know, they say, well, I don't understand that verse, so I got to prop God up. No, God don't need us propping him up. Just let God stand on his own. Let God's word stand on its own. It'll be all right. Amen. But they propped their God back up, and when they came back in the next morning, Dagon's not only fell over, but his hands have fallen off, and he's fallen to pieces. Amen. Amen. False worship falls to pieces in front of God. Amen. So, he said, all those have got to bow down to him, all right? So they're dealing with this hierarchy of spiritual entities that was in their imagination. Now, this particular Hebrew word in Psalm 97, verse 7, that particular word that's translated gods, you notice it's a little g? That is Strong's number 430. It would be the Hebrew because it's in the Old Testament. You know how many times that's found in your King James Bible? 2,601 times. It can be used to speak of Jehovah God. It's Elohim is the name. That's the name that's given there. It's translated God 2,366 times. God, the God, capital G God. It's translated gods, little g gods, 216 times. It's translated God's possessive, God, apostrophe S, little g, 7 times. It's translated judges 4 times. It's translated goddess 2 times. And it's translated angel and judge once each. So it can be talking about men. It can be talking about idols. It can be talking about imaginary entities. But it's always talking about some kind of a magistrate, some kind of a ruler, some kind of authority. That's what it's talking about. Amen. And so here's what I believe that he's saying. I believe we can see from that that men are expected to bow and worship Jesus. But not only men are expected to bow and worship Jesus, but even the angels, even the authorities, even the kings, even the rulers are expected to bow down and worship Jesus. Amen. He's made higher than the angels. He's made higher than men. And every knee, whether in heaven or in earth, is to bow to him. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to go back to Hebrews in a minute, but Philippians chapter 2 is a set of verses very, very familiar to us about the exaltation of Christ and about every knee bowing to him. All right? Philippians chapter number 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 9. You get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And you can underline this phrase. Of things in heaven. That's talking about angels, cherubims, four beasts, 24 elders, whoever's up there. Everybody in heaven's going to bow to Jesus. And things in earth. That's talking about Donald Trump. Me and you, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and you take them both sides. Even Adolf Hitler. Of course, he's in this next list. And things under the earth. Even the Pope. Gonna bow to Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now turn to Revelation chapter number 5. And there's that wonderful picture where God pulls back the curtain of glory and lets John see what's going on in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. Verse number 11. I love this whole chapter. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Read down through verse 14. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, there's more there than you can count. He didn't have numbers for them. And I beheld, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. They couldn't have been Baptist. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. You know what that said? Philippians said every knee should bow. Revelation said they do bow. Matter of fact, Romans said the same thing. And amen. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 1 again. We looked at verse 6. Now we're going to go to verse number 7. It's another statement made, and this is another quote from the Old Testament. And of the angels, saith he who maketh the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You may have noticed that verse number 6 references Christ's innate superiority. He is superior. It's just one of his characteristics. It's just what he is. He's superior to the angels. Verse 7 references the angels' innate humility. They're ministers. They're servants is what he's talking about. And of the angels, when he said this about Jesus, he said when Jesus came, he said all the angels ought to worship him. He said about the angels, they are ministering spirits. Amen. That he who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. Turn back to Psalm 104, and you'll find this quote. Comes from Psalms, and there's need for explanation, you can see it just as a perfect quote. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. Almost identical to what he said in Hebrews 1:7. He said a flame of fire is the only difference in Hebrews 1:7. Here he said a flaming fire. Now let me just, this will be a little teaching session. Think about this. I looked this up in other scriptures because I noticed the commentators, especially, you know, some of the commentators love to deal with the critical texts. They'll say, you know, this would be better translated. A proper translation, you know, they'll say all kinds of things like that. And I saw that happening in a lot of the commentators that I was looking at. So I looked up, I went to Bible Hub, and you can look that up, and you can look at every version that they know about. And there's a bunch of them, by the way. And so I looked this text up in those versions. Almost every English translation Bible, if you want to call it a Bible, version, says that Psalms 104, verse 4, is not talking about angels. The word angel's not in it. They say he's talking about the wind and the lightning being his servants. That God makes the wind and the lightning serve him. Well, that's a given. Of course he makes the wind and the lightning serve him. The angels are spirits, which that's where they get the word wind, and they move like the wind. When Elijah went up in a whirlwind, I believe the angels was carrying him to glory. When he went up and he said, Elisha said, the chariots of fire, that's the angels carrying him up to glory. Amen. Was it Elijah or Elisha that was out there and the Syrians had him surrounded and his servant said, what are we going to do? And he said, ask God to open his eyes. But he said, there'd be more for us than that are against. When he opened his eyes, you know what he saw? The angels of the Lord encamped around about him. But you know what it said? Chariots of fire. So the angels are like the wind. The angels are like the fire. But this verse ain't just talking about wind and fire. It's talking about angels. And I said almost every version does that. But when I looked it up, the only English versions that I saw that called them angels was the King James and the New King James. The New King James is closer, but yet it's even more dangerous than some of the others because it is so close. And yet it changes other things that are said there. But you say, well, why does that matter? Because if Psalm 104, verse 4 is not talking about angels, then Paul can't talk about angels in Hebrews 1:7. Whatever version Paul was using, I'm not going to say Paul was using the King James Bible, Brother Steve, I'm not saying that. But whatever version he was using was rightly preserved, and it called those in Psalm 104, verse 4, it called them angels. He knew that wasn't just talking about wind and lightning, that was talking about angels. Amen. And so he's referencing these angels here. And the point that is being made here in Hebrews 1:7 and in Psalm 104 verse 4 is that the angels are God's ministers. In other words, they're servants of Jehovah. They're not equal to Jehovah. They're not on the same level as Jehovah. But Messiah is. Amen. Messiah is Jehovah, as a matter of fact. These angels are characteristically and essentially subservient to God and His Son. Amen. The angels are created beings. They are superior to men in many ways, but they're inferior to God and His Son. Amen. They're used by the Lord as His servants and His messengers. Amen. Amen. Now, hold your place here in Psalm 104. I'm going to reference scripture in John 1. You know, everybody knows John 1, the first three verses. We know that probably pretty well got that memorized. But here's a piece of information that I believe is very important, and it's found here in our text. Not only are these angels ministers, look at it, verse 7, Psalm 104, I'm sorry, verse 4, I said 7, verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits. So angels are not only spirits and then his ministers. They're not only spirits, they're not only ministers, but there's a word, the second word in that sentence. They're made. They're created beings. Somebody made them. He's saying who, he's talking about God. God who maketh his angels spirits. God made them. They are made. And amen. Who made them? Jesus made them. God created the angels, right? But we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it goes on in verse 3, it says that everything that was made, He made it. He made it. So that when the angels was made, Jesus was the one that made them. I'm just simply saying, if Messiah, Jesus, made the angels, then they are not superior to Him. He is superior to them. They're inferior to Him. Amen. Amen. All this is in the context of Psalm 104. Look at it with me, if you will. Verse 2, Psalm 104, that second part, there's a phrase. We'll just read the whole verse. But who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Here's the phrase. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Who let the beams of his chambers in the waters. What's he talking about? He's talking about God creating the heavens and the earth. Amen. He's dealing primarily with the heavens, verse 2. And maybe even that first part of verse 3. Who maketh the clouds his chariots, and walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Look at verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Amen. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. And I could go on and on. He's talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth. Amen. Or the heaven and the earth. And here's what I noticed. That in this, I read, and Brother Matt, when he's teaching there in Genesis 1, we talk about when were the angels made. And we don't have a definite answer for that, but they were made somewhere in the beginning. First day, probably, when God made the heaven and the earth, somewhere in that, He made the angels. I read this just this week, Brother Matt, that the Jewish rabbis, and not Jewish rabbis, not inspired, I'm not, but the rabbis almost consistently taught that the angels were created on day two. Now I read all that on day two. I don't know how they got that in there. Just to be honest with you, I don't know. But I do know this. Sometime the order was God made the heavens, God made the angels, and God made the earth. And Psalm 104 has it in that precise order. Verse 2 and 3 talking about the heaven. Verse 4 talking about the angels. Verse 5 on down through verse 30 talking about God making the earth, and he's dealing with the creation of the world. So it would seem reasonable to me that verse 4 is talking about the angels at a specific time that God made them, and when he made them, they were subservient to Christ. In other words, they were never above or superior to Christ. He has always been their superior. Amen. He reigns forever and forever. Amen. So whatever the sequence is, again, the angels are created beings. That means, therefore, they're lower than Christ and subservient to Him. He's the Son. They're the creatures. Amen. Christ is the only begotten. The angels are made. Then there's a fifth quote, verse number 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. We'll go back there. Look at, I said 9, 8 and 9. A fifth quote. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is a quote from Psalm 45, if you want to turn back. Interesting to me how many times the book of Hebrews quotes the Psalms. Matter of fact, Psalm 110, it's quoted probably over a half dozen times, maybe closer to a dozen times in the book of Hebrews. But Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. Almost everybody believed, even the Old Testament Jews believed this was a messianic psalm, and Christians believe it is a messianic psalm. It's, look at the title of Psalm 45. It says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Miskel, a song of loves. And it deals with the king. And it deals with the king taking a foreign bride, a Gentile bride. Now, here's what most commentators, many commentators say. This is a psalm that was written for Solomon when Solomon was marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Well, there's some things in this that fits Solomon, no doubt. But just like those other quotes when we read those psalms that specifically said there was a psalm to Solomon, there's some things that don't fit Solomon. They only fit the Lord Jesus. And this has some of that. Look, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 is where we get our quote from. Verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thy righteousness thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, Solomon was a greater king than all those around, or any other king. We could say that. But Solomon's throne was not forever. We can't be just talking about Solomon. He's got to be talking about somebody else. I believe, look at the first verse. Look at the first verse of chapter 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I'm thinking on something good. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, most of the commentators believe David wrote this psalm to Solomon or about Solomon, or that Solomon wrote it about his marriage to that Pharaoh's daughter that he's going to deal with, the daughter of Pharaoh. But here's the thing. He's talking about the king, not talking about himself. He's talking about a king that's above the king. The King of Kings. Right? He's talking about, I believe, without a doubt, he's talking about the Messiah. Here's, look at verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who's the fairest above 10,000? Ain't Solomon. It's a greater than Solomon. Amen. He's talking about Jesus. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Amen. So Psalm 45, verse number 2, I believe is speaking and must be speaking about Christ. Our text in Hebrews 1, 8 says that God spoke this. God spoke this. Look back. Hold your place in 45 because we're coming back. Look at Hebrews 1, 8. But unto the Son, He saith. Who's He said saying this? He said God saying this. Because He's already talked about how God's made these declarations about the angels and God's made this declaration about His Son. So here's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying God spoke through the pen of the psalmist. Amen. He's saying God spoke through David or Solomon, whoever the psalmist was. He's saying God was speaking through this psalmist and he's talking about the king. Who's the king? Not David, not Solomon, Jesus. Amen. So God spoke this unto the Son of God. All right, Hebrews, I'm still there. Hebrews 1, 8. But unto the Son, He said, so I bore down, who? God said it. Who'd He say it to? Who'd He say it to? The Son. You see it? It's right there. Unto the Son, He saith. Not to David. Not to David's son. That's a capital S in your King James Bible. Amen. So he's writing to the Messiah, and he's saying he's the fairest, fairer than the children of men. Amen. He's blessed forever. Then he goes on to point out and talk about the throne. He talks about a scepter, and he talks about a kingdom. And by the way, angels have never had a throne or a scepter or a kingdom. You know what he's saying? The Son is greater than the angels. He's just making that statement again, driving it home, repeating it. You say, preacher, you're repeating yourself. Yeah, so does the book of Hebrews. He's repeating it again and again, trying to drive that point home that Jesus is better. He has supreme authority. He has dominion. That's what the scepter and the throne prove, by the way. Whoever sits on the throne has dominion. Whoever has the scepter has dominion. Amen. And he's got it forever, matter of fact. Forever. His dominion shall never be taken away from him. Amen. Now, I said this before, and I'll say it again. Angels may be called the sons of God, but they're never called the begotten Son of God. Angels may be called gods in a few instances in your Bible, but they're never called God, capital G. We're looking here in Psalm 45, and I read verse number 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever. God the Father said that to His Son. God the Father called His Son God. Amen. Get a hold of that now. God the Father called His Son God. He's never called an angel God. Maybe with a little g. And that's very few times. But here He's talking about Thy throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Verse number 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Amen. Amen. Now, a word to those that might point out that these verses, they say if these verses are talking about Jesus, then it proves that they say this proves He's not equal with God, because they take that God has anointed Him with the oil of gladness. But let me say to you that the Son of God always, He's equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but always, always submitted Himself subservient to the Father's will. He had a will. He had a human will. Amen. Not my will. Not my will, but Thine be done. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, even though He submitted Himself as if under the Father, He is equal with God. Amen. He always submits Himself to the Father. Amen. Even though He's equal with Him, but especially in His designation as Messiah. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Amen. He became man. Christ submitted Himself to the Father's will. Amen. Doesn't mean that He's less than God. It only shows His great humility as the Son of God. Amen. By the way, you say, well, if He submits Himself to the will of the Father, He must be less than the Father. Let me ask you a question. Did He submit Himself to the Roman soldiers? Did He let them nail Him to the cross? Was He less than them? Did He submit Himself to Judas and let Judas kiss Him on the cheek and betray Him to all that crowd? Sure He did. Was He less than Judas? Oh no. He wasn't only equal with Judas or only equal with the Roman soldiers. He was above them. And yet He, in His humility, submitted Himself. By the way, He wasn't submitting just to Judas or just to the Roman soldiers. He had submitted Himself to God, the Father, and that's why He submitted Himself to them. Amen. I know sometimes, and this is a touchy subject, I'll just touch it and move on. Sometimes people have a problem submitting to a pastor. If you'll submit to God, you can submit to authority. Amen. Amen. That's right. You can submit to God's authority. All right, so look at verse number 9 back in Hebrews chapter 1, and it ties in with here in Psalm 45. But verse number 8, He's declared to be God. The Son is declared to be God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. All right, but verse number 9, look at that. He says, Thy God hath anointed Thee. Now, that doesn't mean there's two gods. It just means there's two people, two persons that's equal. They're God. He is God. Amen. That's right. It's two distinct identities of the one true God. Paul, I believe, that wrote Hebrews, and the psalmist, whichever psalmist it was, is using this to teach that Jesus is higher than the angels and has been from eternity. From the very beginning, He was higher than the angels. Throughout eternity, He'll always be higher than the angels. Since His humiliation and His exaltation, He is ever more higher than the angels or any spiritual entity. Amen. In other words, Jesus is King. There's a phrase that's being used now by white supremacists. It's being used by some black folks that claim racial superiority to the Jews. By the way, I know I'm on the air, but let me just say it because it's the truth. Whites are not the only racist in the world. You've got the black empowerment and you've got the white supremacy groups, and they all think that the Jews are some lesser kind of a being. And they are, this is their statement. They're saying Christ is king. And that is a code. They call it a dog whistle. That is a code for a lot of people that said these guys are racial superiors and they're putting the Jews down. They're saying that the Jews are Christ killers. By the way, that's what Hitler called them. That's what Luther called them. German before Hitler. That's an idea that they had that was implanted in them. They're Christ killers. By the way, Christ gave his life. The Jews killed him, but the Romans, the Gentiles killed him too. Amen. But this is my point. It don't matter what, they can take that statement, but it's still a true statement. Christ is king. He is king. He's my king. He's king of kings. He's Lord of all. Amen. Amen. I'd say the good thing for us to do is bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, I'm looking at a text. He says in verse number 9, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What's that a reference to? Here's what I believe it is. He's just talking about Christ being above the angels all the way back at the beginning of creation. Now he's talking about a time, a specific time, when Christ had to choose, make choices between righteousness and iniquity. He's talking about when Christ humbled himself and became a man and became God incarnate, God in the flesh. God manifested in that time. God manifested in the flesh. Christ made choices to choose the righteous and to hate iniquity. Amen. He made that choice. And God is saying, because he made the right choices, I've exalted him again. He's exalted again above the angels. He made himself lower than the angels. He took upon himself the form of a servant. But he's not lower than the angels today. Amen. That's what he's saying. The Messiah is above them today. Amen. God is speaking about Jesus' love and righteousness. He's talking about his perfect sinlessness. Amen. His holiness, even in a fleshly body. Amen. Even with everybody around him sinning. By the way, if you want to say it, if you want to say Mary and Joseph, you want to call them his biological mother and father. I know Joseph didn't father him, but you understand he was his, you might want to call him stepfather, whatever. He was surrounded by fallen beings. His brothers, they weren't perfect either. But you know what? He never made a wrong choice. He never sinned. He never blamed it on them. He never blamed it on anything else. He made the right choices. He's God in the flesh. And God, because of that, honors him above all others. Amen. Matter of fact, God spoke from heaven multiple times when Christ was on earth. I touched on it this morning at his baptism. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. What did he say about him? In whom I'm well pleased. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John up there, Moses and Elijah showed up. God spoke from heaven. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. When God spoke from heaven, what he said about his son was that he is well pleased with his son. That's what Psalm 45 and Hebrews 1:9 is talking about, that God is pleased with the Messiah. Amen. God is pleased with his son. Amen. He had pleasure in his son. Now think about it. Jesus walked among men. He even died on the cross of Calvary. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he pleased the Father. So God said, therefore, verse 9, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I believe it's an exaltation, it's a statement about the exaltation of Christ above any other man or above any other spiritual entity. Amen. Now I'm closing with this. Jesus is seen, and I'm going to stop with these verses. We'll come back next time. Maybe we'll get verse 10 through 14. I'd like to do that if I can in one sitting. But I want to think about this. Jesus is seen exalted above the angels in three ways. Number one, you can write these down. Number one, His authority is the authority of God Himself. God's the one put Him on the throne. Number two, His dominion is endlessly forever. Angels are created in time, just like we are. But Jesus is in time, but also out of time, before time, all the time. His dominion is forever. His authority is the authority of God. Number two, His dominion is endlessly forever. And number three, both of these are true because He perfectly fulfills the will of God and the law's demands. Jesus is the greatest. That's what we're saying in our text. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song, and I'll give some concluding remarks here. These quotes that I gave, and there's more that we could give, I'm going to stop right here tonight. These from the Old Testament are proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus, the Messiah, is greater than the angels. You say, how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, angels are mighty. There have been instances when the mighty angels of God have stepped in and saved the day for God's people. But if you need saving, we've got one mightier than the angels. Amen. If you need some help, we've got one mightier than the angels. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the truths of God's Word. Help us in our time of need not to look to angels, not to pray to our guardian angel or to hope for a guardian angel. Lord, help us to look to You. You're the King of angels. You're the Lord of all. Help us to look to You. Those that are unsaved, Lord, I pray they look to You and be saved even now. We'll thank You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.